We continue our study of the letter to the Colossians. Our reading for today is chapter 1, verses 21 to 29. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Having presented us with a clear and wonderful picture of who Christ is and what he's done in our sermon text last week, we saw Christ who is first over all by virtue of his deity and first over all by virtue of his suffering and death. We saw Christ who is the fullness of all things, both all glory and power, and also all humility and suffering. Having presented us then with this Christ, who is the fullness of all things, Paul now continues on to the mystery of Christ's union with us. A thing which we often refer to in theology as the mystical union, which leads to what we sometimes call the theosis, the indwelling of God, growing us as Christians into the image of Christ. These are some terms that you're perhaps not as familiar with, the mystical union and the theosis. And the term mystical or mysticism is in and of itself often very much misunderstood and used in a wrong way. It's very often abused by many people. Perhaps that term mystical conjures in your mind the idea of a old man wrapped in robes sitting in an incense-filled room and attempting to achieve enlightenment or spirituality through meditation. That's often the way that it's used in our day. And yet, mysticism is an important part of our Christian faith when understood and taught correctly. It's the word which Paul himself uses here today, the mystery which was hidden. And what is the mystery? Christ in you. That is what we are talking about when we talk about the mystical union, the indwelling of Christ, which we receive. This indwelling of Christ then leads to what the Eastern Orthodox often refer to as the theosis, or sometimes the divinization. Both words mean the same thing, although one is from the Greek and one is from the Latin. You might translate them as the becoming gods. In fact, our faith, our confessions of faith, our theology books, especially the older ones. Athanasius, for example. Athanasius, that great defender of the faith, for whom we have the Athanasian Creed, confessed that God became man so that men might become God. Now that phraseology might make us a little bit nervous. We don't usually talk that way in our circles about becoming God, yet it is a part of our confession. Perhaps it would be better understood if we rephrase that slightly to say, God became the image of man so that man might become the image of God. The meaning is the same. The phrase is a little easier to understand. Or we could say, God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Paul Gerhardt, whom many of you probably know as a great and wonderful hymn writer, was also a very respected theologian, probably one of the top five Lutheran theologians of all time, and definitely one of the top 10. He wrote it this way, that God became man that we might become divine. Different ways of saying the same thing. God descends to us so that we might be lifted up into the union with him, into his image. This then is what we refer to as the mystical union, and which is the focus and topic of what Paul writes in this last part of the first chapter of Colossians, Christ in us, and that through this indwelling of Christ, we become the image of God. This theosis, however, must obviously be understood in its proper context, and that mystical union of Christ as well, for when it is removed from its proper context, it is very often abused. And so we see in our text three principles, which Paul clearly lays before us to help us understand this mystical union. First and foremost, that Christ for us always comes before Christ in us. That is to say, it is Christ's death for us and the work which he accomplished for us, which is able to justify us and which is able to, as Paul says, present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It is never the sanctification, the working of the fruits of faith, the Christ in us, that allows us to be saved, but only the Christ for us. Paul states this unequivocally at the beginning of our text. You notice he says, you who were once aliens and enemies, he has reconciled through his death. That term, aliens, doesn't just mean someone who is far away. It doesn't just mean someone who is of a different nation or a different country. It means much more than that. In the Greek, it implies someone who is estranged. It implies a relationship that has been broken and cut off. It's not talking about a stranger whom God has never met. It's talking about two people who were married and are now divorced. It's talking about a son who has not only run away from his father, but has committed some grievous act in that running away, so that he can never return. Perhaps stolen all his father's money and thrown it away, as we see in the parable of the prodigal son. That term alien means that relationship that we once had with God is broken. And I think most of us know and have seen in our lives what happens as a result of these broken relationships. It's much worse than simply not knowing God. There's a hole in our life. where there was once joy. There is an anger and a hatred that is caused by this broken relationship. As indeed Paul continues, for you are enemies. You are filled with hatred in your mind, he says, in your mind. And you have to understand that in the Greek way of thinking, the mind was the essence of who a person was. That's why Paul throws this in there. It's not just that this hatred or this broken relationship is a part of your life, kind of out here, something maybe every once in a while you think about, but he says this is at the very core of who you are or who you were before Christ. Enemies filled with hatred for God. And this, of course, is a relationship that we cannot fix by any means known to us. It is one which God had fixed for us. Therefore, Paul says, while we were in this broken relationship, he came and reconciled us to himself. He died so that we might be saved. It is Christ for us, Christ on the cross, which fixes that relationship. Not the Christ in us. Not only that, but this Christ for us is not something which, well, now, okay, Christ was for us, Christ died for us. Now, he did that, he brought us to God, he fixed that relationship. Now, we can simply concentrate on the Christ in us. We can kind of leave that behind, that's taken care of. Well, Paul shows how that Christ for us must continue to be the heart and essence of who we now are and the only thing which remains and keeps us in God, for he continues in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, that are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In other words, you will be presented holy and blameless. How? Not by showing yourselves to be such good Christians, but by remaining steadfast in the faith of the gospel, the proclamation of the message that Christ died for your sins. And so it is Christ for us which brings justification. And here we see one of the abuses of the idea of mysticism, the idea of that mystical union. When people think that now that I have Christ in me, I don't any longer need Christ for me. When people set their hope not on the gospel, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, and do not remain steadfast in that, but instead turn all their attention to the what they suppose to be the growing of that inner union, that growing in works of righteousness, which is important, but is never a replacement for Christ for us. This then also leads us to the second point. The first one being Christ for us comes first, not Christ in us. The second one being that this indwelling, this Christ within us, does not replace either the Christ for us or the external source from which we received it. For it is always, and Paul stresses this also in our text very much, it is always and only through the preaching of the word and the use of the sacraments that indwelling, that mystical union grows and we grow in our service to God. And there you see again another mistake that people make in this idea of mysticism. For those who, again, suppose that now that they have Christ, and now that I have the Holy Spirit within me, I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the sacraments. Christ inside me is going to teach me and lead me. But notice how Paul stresses over and over again the preaching of the gospel in our text. If you continue in that which you heard, and he continues in verses 24 that this is the goal of his life, the preaching of this gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship of God, to fulfill, to preach the word of God. To them, God has made known the riches of his glory, How has he made it known? Through, again, through that preaching of the word. So it is the external Christ, as he comes to us in the word and sacraments, that then becomes the internal Christ. That is to say, without that constant nourishment of the Holy of the Word and through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit, the life of faith within us, dries up and dies. Without that constant nourishment in the Word, our sinful flesh kicks out and ignores the indwelling of Christ. Paul reminds us other places that we must mortify the flesh, because the glory of our hope, the mystery of our faith, is indeed that Christ dwelling within us, but that is accomplished through the external Christ. Now, we don't use the term, as I said before, mysticism or mystic. And we very seldom even talk about the mystical union. But there is another word which we do often use. We often talk about our church as a sacramental church. A church that honors and gathers around the word and sacraments and recognizes them as the source of our growth in faith, recognizes what Christ is doing for us and in us through those external means. Now, the early church and Paul did not use the term sacrament. The word sacrament had not even been invented in their day. But the word that Paul used was the very word we're talking about, the mysteries. That is the phrase or the term that the early church used to refer to what we call the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the mysteries. For this very reason, for this very connection that we see here in our text, because it is through, and Paul knew that it was through baptism and the Lord's Supper that Christ came to dwell within us. And so when Paul talks about the mysteries, when Paul talks about a mystical church, if you will, although he doesn't use that exact phraseology, he's really referring to the same thing that we're referring to when we talk about a sacramental church. A proper understanding of the place of the sacraments and the word through which the external Christ grows and dwells within us. And there you see again another misuse of the correct idea of mysticism, when some churches either overemphasize these sacraments to the exclusion of the preaching of the Word of God, so that some churches make it all about the experience. In many churches, especially Eastern Orthodox, they preach and teach in a language that the people don't even understand and don't even know what's going on, because it's not about learning or hearing the word, as Paul says here, but it's simply about experiencing or being a part of that sacrament. And that's an overemphasis that leads to that false idea of mysticism. Or in some other churches, the underemphasis, the denying that Christ comes to us in the sacraments, that they become simply a ritual. And then again, the idea, the mystical idea of the church is abused, and it becomes all about the emotion and the experience of the emotion, instead of being rooted and grounded and growing in that word and in those sacraments as Paul encourages us here. And this leads us then to the third point, which Paul makes very, very clear in our text, that through the word and through the sacraments, we are growing, we are becoming the image of Christ, the image of God. And what is this image of God? It is holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, as he says in verse 22. But also, he says in verse 24, it is suffering for one another. This is the image of God. This is the theosis we are talking about, becoming God, becoming holy and righteous, an indwelling of Christ that leads us to that growth in the fruits of faith. And now Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And that might take us a little bit by surprise. That might seem a little odd that Paul would say, I am going to fill or finish what is lacking in Christ's suffering. That might sound a little arrogant on Paul's part, a little shocking. Well, in the first place, we should recognize that it's not nearly as shocking, it's not nearly as amazing as what we've already been talking about, that Christ should dwell in us, that we should become the image of God. Those things are far more shocking than what Paul says here, that he is going to finish what is lacking in Christ. But second of all, we have to take a step back and recognize what he's actually talking about there. For he's not suggesting that there was anything lacking in Christ's suffering or death or in Christ's work of reconciliation, as though Christ left that work undone, and now through Paul's suffering, more is accomplished with regard to our reconciliation. No, the scriptures is clear, and Paul is clear, that Christ has reconciled to us through his death. He tells us that right away at the beginning, that work of reconciliation is complete and finished in Christ, but that his body, and notice how verse 24 immediately ties this what is lacking to the body of Christ, which is the church. In other words, having accomplished the work of reconciliation, now those whom Christ have reconciled need to be brought into the church. The gospel needs to be preached and proclaimed so that the body of Christ may be filled. It is not the work of Christ that is lacking, but what Paul is talking about is the fact that there are many still that need to hear that word and through Christ's work be brought in. And therefore he suffers, he labors in the work of preaching the gospel to continue to fill that church, that body of Christ. And notice how even here he emphasizes that this is not his doing, as though he could accomplish it by his power, by his great might. But in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily, that is, by his power. So there is nothing insufficient in the work of Christ, but now that forgiveness is to be preached. And who is it to be preached to? To every creature under heaven. Again, that verse 23 might be a bit confusing, which was, because the New King James here has, which was preached to every creature under heaven, but really a better understanding of that would be which is being preached, and who is it being preached to? It's being preached to all people. The two implies who it is for. And so because of what Christ has done for Paul, and notice the Christ for him comes first. Because Christ has done this for me, because Christ is dwelling within me, because of that mystical union, I go forward, I labor, I strive, so that same mystical union, that same indwelling of Christ, that same justification through faith might be given to all people. And thus, once again, Christ is all in all. The fullness having justified us as a Christ for us and having lived within us and laboring through us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.